future is what He always has been. He'll never change. He's from everlasting to everlasting. God cannot be comprehended with our finite, fickle human minds. We can't enter into it. That all we can do is bow to it and believe it. Thy throne is established of old. Thou art from everlasting. The floods have lifted up, O Lord. The floods have lifted up their voice. The floods lift up their waves. The Lord on high is mightier than the noise of many waters, yea, than the mighty waves of the sea. His testimonies, His words are very sure. Holiness becometh thine house, O Lord, forever. The length of thy days. I talked to you a little bit this morning here about the God of the Bible, and mentioned to you that God is to be honored. And the only way we can honor God is to honor Him in the way He has prescribed. We attribute unto God. We ascribe unto God all glory and all honor. And bow to Him. Whether we understand things we hear relative to Him, we bow to Him anyhow. And there's a difference between biblical Christianity and present-day religion. There's a vast chasm between the two. Biblical Christianity that honors God and human present-day 20th century religion. Let me say that biblical Christianity alone, A-L-O-N-E, biblical Christianity alone honors God. Present-day religion cannot be compared with biblical Christianity. That is, what you see and what you hear today, no matter religion, you cannot find it in the Bible. It can't be compared. Most of what's heard from the pulpit, most of what's heard on the radio, most of what is seen on the television is nothing more than religious humanism. If you, peradventure, turn on the television and there comes a religious program, you can say most of what you see and most of what you hear from that religious program is religious humanism. It amounts to poor showmanship and fleshly excitement. Poor showmanship, fleshly excitement. That's about all that you hear and you see is religious humanism. Christianity, biblical Christianity, that honors God and ascribes unto God all honor and all glory and all praise, that Christianity and man-made religion are as different as truth and error. They're as far apart as God and error. And one reason why I draw this conclusion is because it is a fact. And from what I see and from what I hear, there's no emphasis placed upon the sovereignty of God. None whatsoever. Human religion does not emphasize, or even much less emphasize, don't even mention or dwell upon the right of God to rule and no limit to His right. They do not ascribe unto God this divine majesty of His attribute of sovereignty. That He alone has the right to do as He pleases with His own. Now, there is no emphasis laid upon that particular aspect of the character of God. So therefore, I'm led to believe that most of what we see and what we hear is poor showmanship and religious excitement. You see, God has not only created, and the Bible says that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. God did it. And after He created, made all things as they are, He looked upon His creation and He said, it's good. It's good. Everything He looked upon and He said, it's good. And it's good, so I'll rest. And on the seventh day, He rested from His labors because they were complete. Man does not rest if the job is not finished. But the job was finished. The works of creation, man, the moon, and the stars, and the firmament, the seas, the animals, everything. He saw that was good, pleasing to His eyes. God, He not only has created, but He also controls everything that He has brought into existence. Everything that He's created, He controls. God does. Man doesn't do it. Can't control the weather. We don't know from one minute to the next. You don't know how long your life is. We live and act as though we, you know, was going to make it to 65. We act like sometimes we're going to make it to 105. But we have no control. We don't know the least. I mean, you can choke on your own spit. You can be sleeping and have a sinus drainage and choke right there in bed. Turn blue. Be dead in the morning. Be dead long before morning. Well, I only have to say that just in order to impress upon you, you know, that God creates and He controls what He creates. He's in control now. He's in them 500,000 soldiers over there in the far East, Saudi Arabia. I mean, that thing hadn't got out of control. I know the United States, people are worried to death. And I know we're responsible creatures and all that, and we do have certain aspects of our nature that causes us to long and desire for the security of our own loved ones and our friends and neighbors and folks. But that wouldn't, our worry and fret and all that's not going to change anything. Only God can change things. God's in complete control. He's in complete control of Saddam. That guy can't move a finger apart from God. God has raised him up because he's part of God's eternal purpose. God's doing something. We call it nature. But it's not nature. It's God working in an ordinary way. He raised up Pharaoh for what? He raised him up to kill him. He said, I have raised him up to show forth my power. Is little old insignificant Egyptian that thought he was somebody. God said, I'm going to make my power known. I raise him up for this reason. I bring him down here to the Red Sea and I'll drown him. I'll drown him and all of his people. And my people on the other side, on dry land, the children of Israel, Moses and Miriam and all the rest of them will take their timbrels and they'll sing, God hath unhorsed this man and throwed the rider into the sea. And they'll just sing and praise God. You see, what I'm trying to say is that the aspect, this great characteristic of Almighty God, of being sovereign, being able to do as He pleases, there's no emphasis placed upon it in human religion. Therefore, I know that it's a man-made religion. Because true preaching, and I'm not saying that I'm a great preacher. God forbid. I'm not. Between a 1 and a 10, I'm about 3/4. As far as a great preacher is concerned. But I know something about preaching. You don't have to be a great preacher to know something about preaching. I know something about preaching. I know preaching is this. I know this. That preaching is only, in the sum and substance, the bottom line, preaching is only telling back to God what God has said about Himself. That's true preaching. And that's what I'm trying to do. I'm trying to tell back to God what God says in His Word about Himself, that He's sovereign. That no man can stay His hand. That no man can resist His will. That's all I'm saying. And that's what they said in the Bible. I'm saying that God is not only created, but He controls everything He brings into existence. And that includes you and I. Everything. The eternal, sovereign God has a purpose behind all the events in history. The death of the Lord Jesus Christ, was that an accident? Did that happen apart from the fixed foreknowledge of God? Was God's eye upon it? Did God deliberately turn His back and let that happen? Or did God plan the whole thing? The Bible says that God planned the whole thing. He said He predestined and predetermined the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, which was and is the greatest event in human history, is that God poured out His wrath against sin upon His own Son because sin was charged to Him. Who knew no sin? Was He behind that event? He certainly was. Let me read something to you here. It's not something that you haven't read more times than I have. But I'll read it anyhow since I thought of it here. Somewhere in the book of Acts. Listen to this. In the 2nd chapter, it says this. Ye men of Israel, 22nd verse. Ye men of Israel, this is Peter doing the preaching on the day of Pentecost. This is Pentecostal preaching. This is what Pentecostal preach. Pentecostal preach not speaking in tongues, unknown gibberish language and all going through all kinds of gyrations, physical movements. That's not Pentecostal preaching. This is Pentecostal preaching right here. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. That's Peter speaking. I want you to hear what I got to say. I got something from God and I want to tell you about it. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God. A man. The God-man. Man as if he's never God, as much God as if he's never man. God become a man. This man, one of us, the surety of our salvation, the captain of our salvation, is a man. He's a man. says he is a man approved of God. God approved this man. Man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves know. You know this is right. Him, this man that God approved, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. How did he get into their wicked hands and crucify him? He was delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. God used these wicked men in the fulfillment of his eternal purpose. See, he's behind all the events in history. This is not isolated. It's all through the Bible. It says, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Then he says, whom? Him. God hath raised up, raised him from the dead, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. It was not possible according to God's eternal purpose. There must be one who would offer himself as a perfect sacrifice, bear the sins of many, give his people his righteousness freely, be buried in a rich man's tomb, and stay there 3 days, and be raised from the dead, and go yonder to God's right hand to ever make intercession for his people with his own blood. He got to, death can't hold this man. He accomplishes something by his death. He accomplishes the redemption of his people. So you see what I'm talking about? That the eternal sovereign God has a purpose behind all the events in history. God is omniscient. Nothing takes God by surprise. He wasn't surprised when these religious fanatics of the Jews took the Lord Jesus Christ and said, beat him, whip him, kill him, we'll not have this man to rule. God wasn't taken by surprise. All the events from before the foundation of the world was working unto this particular event when God himself invades human history in the body of a man. What for? To redeem his people and to glorify himself through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. I say, brethren, that no one thwarts the eternal purpose of God. Up against this awesome, infinite power. Power. God has power to speak, and out of nothing comes something. And he takes the something that comes out of nothing and fashions it into something that pleases him. What power. What awesome power. He holds the keys of death and hell. Who can take from him that unlocks? He shut it, and no man opened it. It's this God that making God out to be a monster. Well, I'm not, but if that's what a man believes, then they're going to have to deal with a monster. See what I'm talking about? No one thwarts his purpose. No one slips up on his blind side because he has no blind side. There's no modifications in the mind and the heart of God. There's nothing happens that happens. It happens by chance. It's all by God's predestined eternal purpose. That he purposed in himself before time ever was. Nothing happens by chance. I read one verse to you. I'm going to read it again over here in chapter 11. Chapter 11 of the book of Romans, verse 36. You don't have to turn to it. Just listen as I read it. It says, for of him. First it says, who hath first given to him? God will not be a receiver. Man would make God to be a receiver. But God's not a receiver, he's a giver. And he says, if I ever needed anything, he said, I wouldn't ask you. But he'll accept the least gift that you give out of a heart that understands that what you've given me, God, I give to you. But first it all comes from you. See? Who hath first given to him? It shall be recompensed unto him again. Now listen to this. For of him, of the Lord Jesus Christ, and through Jesus Christ, and to Jesus Christ are all things. Why? To whom be glory forever and ever. God must be glorified and will be glorified. He cannot be glorified if we don't know who he is. Listen, God, I'll just stay with me a minute or two and I'll quit. God's eternal purpose includes the work of the divine Trinity in man's salvation. The Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. The three in one. One, three in one. One God, three persons. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Yet distinct in themselves. Equal, co-equal. I and the Father are one, Jesus said. Show us the Father, Philip said. He said, I go to the Father. He said, Philip said, why, show us the Father. He said, Philip, said, you've been with me for all these months, day in, day out. You've been with me all this time, and you still say, show us the Father. Why, Philip, he that hath seen me hath seen the Father. I and the Father are one. See, I don't understand it. I don't either. But I enjoy it. And I believe it. I don't understand it. I'd be the biggest fool ever was if I'd say I can understand the Trinity. I can't understand how God become a man. Can't. That's the great mystery. God become a man. God become a man. Why did he become a man? To save his people. He could only save his people through a man. So he become a man. Like we took our nature. Without our sinful nature. He took a nature as a man. Well, listen. I said that God's eternal purpose includes the work of the divine Trinity in man's salvation. Number one, the Bible says in Ephesians 1:4, and you can look at it if you want to. I'll read it. You've heard it hundreds of times from this place. But let me read it to you again. Ephesians 1:4. It says this. It says, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us. Already took place. All spiritual blessings in heavenly places are at in Christ. According as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world. God the Father chose a certain number to be saved according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world. God the Father, the Trinity, is active in the eternal purpose of God in the salvation of His people. God the Father made the choice. Is He entitled? Is He right? I mean, is it right for God to make that choice? God made the choice. If a man's ever saved, man ever experiences the new birth, except a man be born again. If he ever experiences being born of the Spirit of God, being converted to God, being redeemed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and made accepted in the Beloved, if he ever experiences what it means to be saved by the grace of God, he can trace it all back. He can go back step by step by step by step, and he can find that it all started right here. According as He, as God the Father, hath chosen us in Christ Jesus, foundation of the world. That's where it all started. God made the choice. It wasn't, some folks say, well, that sounds like election. Well, that's what it is. Some people try to make light of it. I've read where men have said, well, there is such a thing as election. They said that God has a vote, and you have a vote, and the devil has a vote. That's what they say. But the devil didn't have any part in this election. And you and I weren't around. We wasn't even registered to vote. Neither was the devil. So God made the choice. He chose. Does He not say, and I quoted the scripture to you this morning, does He not say when Moses asked Him, he said, Lord, He said, show me Your glory. He said, show me Your glory. God said, Moses, come up here. And there was a rift in that rock. And He hid him in the cleft of the rock. And He said, when I pass by, I'll let you see my hind parts. So that's all you understand. But He said, show me Thy glory. God said unto him, my glory is this. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. And I harden it whom I will harden. And He said, that's my glory. The glory of God is doing what He pleases according to His will. And He chooses. You say, well, wonder why He chooses such people as He does. They have no, for the most part, they have no respectability. They have nothing that about them character-wise, personally, that God ought to prefer them over and above others. They are in themselves based. Why does God do that? Why does God pick up one here and then skip over others and pick up another? Why does God do that? God does that according to His eternal choice. Listen to what He says here in the book of 1 Corinthians. It says, because the foolishness of God and And of course, we know there's no foolishness with God as we understand the word foolishness. But he just makes this, condescends and uses this expression that it might be comprehended by our peanut mind. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men. And the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren. Remember I told you the gifts of God? The gifts and the calling of God are without repentance. That is, God don't change his mind. He knows what he's doing at the outset. He chooses, he calls. Those he chooses in eternity past, he calls them to himself through the gospel. That's the only way they can come to God, is through the gospel. Jesus is the gospel, and he said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father except by me, by my doing, my dying. That's how he calls you. Still small voice there, you hear it. You hear it. No one else hear it. You can't prove it. I couldn't prove it. I couldn't prove it to the if my life depended on it, I couldn't prove that I ever received a call from Almighty God, whom the heavens cannot contain, who condescended here in time and sought me out and called me unto himself. I couldn't prove that to nobody. I don't have to, but it happened. It happened. I heard the voice of God. Changed my life. These 40-some years. Calling. See what I'm talking about? For you see your calling. Your calling, brethren. How that not many wise men after the flesh. God doesn't call many wise men after the flesh. Doctors, divinity, PhDs, great bankers that's got financial geniuses, made fortunes on the stock market, kings and queens and presidents. Listen, you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty men, not many noble are called. Now you can put that in your pipe and smoke it, boy, because that's right. But God hath chosen the foolish thing. I don't glory in the fact that I'm a fool. I ought not to be a fool. I ought not to be as ignorant as I am. I don't glory in it. But in light of this, I'm glad I didn't have all them brains. God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. You can take the wisest men in the world. Get them all together. All four of them. Put them all together. Put them IQs of 160-some. Put them all together there. And they couldn't come up with a scheme like the scheme of redemption that God wrought in the Lord Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, they can't even understand what you're talking about. When you start talking about the gospel of substitution, Christ dying for sinners, God being satisfied through the doing and the dying of the Lord Jesus, justice and law being satisfied. They don't know what you're talking about. They don't understand it. Why? Because the gospel is hid from their eyes and their understanding. The eyes of their understanding's never been opened. Got to be opened. See? It's foolishness unto them. But it's life and peace unto them to believe. But anyhow, listen. God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, and things which are despised, hath God chosen things which are not, to bring to nothing things that are. Why? That no flesh should rise up and say, I had part in my redemption. That no flesh should glory in his presence. folks that believe that it's their free will that brought them unto God. They're going to find out different when they stand before God, because no man's going to share in God's salvation. Oh, listen. Election is the eternal secret until conversion is realized. And it's free, and it's particular, and it's definite. God the Son purchased our salvation for a sheep at Calvary on that tree. He says in John 10, I laid down my life for the sheep. No man takes my life from me. I lay it down that I might take it up again. He's God. He's all God and He's all man. He said, I lay it down. He's the only one has power to lay His life down. We can't lay our life down. God's going to lay our life down. When the time comes, in due time, we're all going to die, unless God comes first. But in due time, generally speaking, all of us are going to die. We're going to die. Some are going to die in their sleep. Some are going to die driving their car, the heart attack. Some are going to die in the hospital. Some are going to die out on the job. Some are going to die a peaceful death. Some are going to die a violent death. But we're all going to die, and we won't have a thing to do with it. But the eternal Son of God, He said, no man takes my life from me. I lay it down. I might take it out. I lay down my life for the sheep, for my sheep, for the people that God chose before time ever was. They're sheep. The eternal purpose of God is to call out His sheep unto Himself. Listen to me now. Our Lord Jesus Christ did not purchase a salvation for all men without exception. He didn't do it. These preachers are lying. They're telling men that God did something that He didn't do. They say, they're telling people that God loves everybody. Without exception, God loves everybody. Christ died for everybody. God loves everybody, and Christ died for everybody. Everybody, from Adam on down to the last, will be saved. But hell's full of people. If God loves everybody, why does men die and go to hell? If God loves them, what kind of love is that? That's not the truth. It was never God's eternal purpose to save all mankind without exception. It wasn't the purpose of the Lord Jesus Christ to die in the stead of all men without exception. It was His purpose to die for His sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Oh no, He didn't purchase a possible salvation for all mankind without exception, but He did purchase a certain salvation for His sheep. Well, isn't that something? God the Holy Spirit, what does He do? He regenerates all whom the Father elected and all whom the Son redeemed and died for. He regenerates them. They're dead in trespasses and in sins. They're against God. They hate God. They won't retain the thought of God in their minds. If they've got any religion, it's a human religion. It's a religion that they've adapted or adopted by somebody or adapted to. That's all it is. It's just hearsay. Ain't no truth in what they believe. the actual true and living God, they despise. They would be the first to pick up a rock to stone him. But they must be regenerated. They must be quickened. They're dead towards God. They're dead in trespasses and in sins. Something's got to happen to them. There's got to be a miracle wrought in their hearts. They got to turn from one direction to another direction. They got to turn from the love of self to the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're regenerated. They're partakers of the nature of God. Now, I don't know how it takes place. God's sovereign in His disposal of His gifts. And the Bible says, Nicodemus said, well, how can these things be? Jesus said to him, marvel not, Nicodemus. He said, I know you're amazed at what I'm saying, but no need to marvel at it. Except a man be born again, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. He cannot see the kingdom of God except he's born again. How can these things be? Nicodemus said, can a man become a baby again and crawl back into his mother's womb and be born the second time? And our Lord didn't even answer the question. Didn't say anything to him. He just said, except a man be born again. He said, the wind bloweth where it wants to. He said, you can hear the sound thereof, but you can't see it. That's what he said, John chapter 3. You can see the effects of the wind. My God, it'll just take the leaves off of the tree and bend the trees over, but you can't see it. You don't even know where it's coming from. You say it's coming from that direction, the next thing you know, it's coming this way. You hear the sound, but you can't see it. God said, that's the way this being born again is. Mysterious, isn't it? Mysterious. Ah, if you're a recipient of it. Oh, if God has made you His choice. And He's in His due time, according to His mercy. If He's made you a vessel of mercy, and He's quickened you, changed your desires and attitudes, turned you from this direction to that, my God, we ought to fall down into the dust from which we came and praise Him. Give Him honor and glory for not walking by us and passing us by. Oh, listen. Sinners have no part in their salvation from the guilt and penalty of sin. They have no part. Let's ask man's part. He's got no. He's very passive in all this. God does it all, from first to last. You say, but I come to church and I heard that. How come you come to church at night? How come you was in a place that you was in where you overheard the good news of Christ dying for sinners? How come? Go back. How come? You'll have to say it was because of God in His providence so arranging things that I'd be at the right place at the right time. I've told this story. Tell it again real quick to emphasize this. A fellow I know is a good friend of mine. He and his wife, young, handsome man. Handsome wife, family, good jobs, home, money in the bank. And they both said they loved the Lord and gave evidence that they did. Always attended church. Going and listened to the gospel. Lives respectable. One time something got a hold of this man. I don't know what it was. Some got a hold of him. And he began to think that his pretty wife was unfaithful to him. And the more he dwelt upon that, the crazier he became. And he got to the place that he just said, he got a detective, hired a detective to follow his wife. His wife was just working like a dog. That's all she's doing. Had no aspirations for any other, loved him. But anyhow, he pursued this. Finally moved out. And for so with, he found himself a girlfriend. and his going down the road towards Hunnic and West Virginia. There's a big cliff there. There's a big rock laying up on top of that cliff. The people that lived in that area said they'd been there for 100 and some years. Ever since that cut was made, that rock was right up there. Never had fallen. Millions and millions of cars went by that rock. He come by there one night. And just as he got at the right place at the right time, I'm talking about time. When we believe, trust in the Lord Jesus, it's due to the working of His providence, bringing us at the right place at the right time. It's all of God. Sinners have no part in their salvation from the guilt and penalty of sin. The glory of God's salvation of sinners cannot be shared with anybody, especially with those that He saves. Now, if man could take the credit for his salvation, then it wouldn't be by grace, would it? Many think that the chief attribute of God is love. And that's not necessarily so. The truth is that Jesus Christ died on that tree in order that the demands of God's holiness and love might be met. Mercy desired to save the elect, but justice had to be satisfied. You see, mercy desired to save the sinner. But justice, which is an attribute of God, justice said, no, you cannot save apart from justice being satisfied. So justice then must be satisfied before mercy can operate. And here is where the love of God stepped in and provided a substitute in the Lord Jesus Christ who satisfied God's justice. May the Lord be pleased to bless His